Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Welcome to St. John's United Church of Christ as we gather to worship on this beautiful fall morning. Enjoy it. I think we'll have a little more heat. I think the weather people are saying, but I don't always trust them. But we're glad you're here, those I can see and those who are watching online as well. We're glad you could be here today. In the announcements, we'll notice we have some flowers over here by the pulpit, two sets, and provided by the Haas family in loving memory of Roger, our dad, granddaddy, and friend. And the extra roses are from Doc's garden. And so the family brought those in today, this morning, to add to that as well. So we're thankful for that. The flowers over here, the baptismal font, in celebration of Jill Maley's birthday today and her daughter Alexi Carmoni's birthday on the 9th. Happy birthday to them from Barb and Mike. And Mike, I'm glad you're walking without any help. I'm not doing that yet. Yeah, glad you're here. You'll notice we only Carolyn and Rose are singing today, by the way. They're the only... Now the choir's lining up in the back. They're back for the season. We're glad they're here as well today. To remind you, this Wednesday is Lunch Bunch. Bring your lunch, and drinks and dessert will be provided. That's at noon. Trunk or treat? Laura, you want to come on? I'm going to keep talking. Trunk or treat, the last announcement. Kyle made that announcement last week, sort of without any written here. The details are here. There's a sign-up sheet over here on the clipboard. If you would be able to participate in that event, we'd like to do something for the children of our community, a safe way for them to go trick-or-treating.
Okay. So two things. One, just a reminder that we are collecting socks and shoes. So the bins are at both entrances, and we'll collect all month. That is a benefit to UCC, Washington UCC, so anyone who can contribute. So those of us who love to shop, which is not me, but I'll find somebody who likes shopping. If you would prefer just to make a donation, just mark the envelope, and we will do the shopping for you. So socks and shoes. The Chosen is next Saturday at 9:30. If you would like to be a part of that and you weren't with us for the first episode, I will be here at 8:30 on Saturday, and I will show the first episode to anyone who would like to spend all morning here at church looking at The Chosen. We have a beautiful, huge TV screen, and we meet back in the parlor in that direction. So everyone's welcome. Season 4 of The Chosen, 9:30 for the episode 2, 8:30 if you want to see episode 1 first. Thanks.
And if you're on the leadership team, we're here after that.
I forgot that part. Yeah.
For the rest of the day. Right? Rest of the day.
Overnight is upstairs.
I have a couch in my office. I'm good. Thanks. Thanks, Laura. And lastly, but it's part of the Constitution, our nominations taking for the 2025 leadership team. So if you're interested, please see any of the folks that are listed there. If anybody on the leadership team, that's Kyle, Laura, Vicky, Dave Stamm, and Pat Goines, some of who are not here today. But if you're interested, let us know, or call the church office and let us know if you're interested. Are there any other announcements for the good of the community? If not, let us open our minds and hearts in an attitude that allows God's Spirit to move among us as we prepare to worship God this day.
Thank you. Good morning. Please stand, if you are able, and join with me in our call to worship this morning. Let us be quick to hear the word of truth. God will speak to us in this time of worship. We seek the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. Then come, let us worship and bow down in praise of the God of truth. We seek to hear God's word, and having heard, to be doers of the word. Praise the Lord. The Lord's name be praised. Let us worship our God. Please join with me in the prayer of adoration and confession. O Lord, our God, giver of every good and perfect gift, we recognize you as a source of all good and the redeemer of all that was lost. We praise you for the Spirit, which has entered our lives in many ways. We praise you for the Son, giving us a perfect sacrifice. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, praise be to you for all good gifts we receive from you. God of all mercies, we confess our fearful hearts. We are afraid of rejection, even though you accept sinners. We are afraid of the unknown, in spite of your trustworthiness. We are afraid of death, even though we have a little faith. In your mercy, O God, forgive our spiritual blindness that keeps us from listening to your call, and our lameness that cripples our walk in faith. Come and save us. Forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior, and the great physician. Amen.
Hear the good news. God has chosen those who were poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom God has promised to those who love him. Dearly beloved, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven now and forever. Amen.
Our first scripture reading comes from the poetry of the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Our second scripture reading comes from the New Testament letters to the entire church, James 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. My brothers and sisters, do not claim the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory while showing partiality. For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here in a good place, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor person. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into the courts? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it.
Thank you. be taken to the skies. They will meet King Jesus in the air. Though we may not know the hour, we know Christ will come in power, and his trumpet blast will shake the ground. In that great getting up morning, farewell. In that great getting up morning, farewell. In that great getting up morning, farewell, farewell. In that great getting up morning, farewell, farewell.
It's gonna be a getting up morning. It's gonna be a getting up morning. It's gonna be
I hate being waited on. Thanks to Dobin, Michael, and the choir for being back. Those of you over here could see me tapping my foot. So, okay. One of the things when I did that small group stuff with you that I'm compiling some of that information yet, that you lamented about was hearing the choir and the opening hymn as they come forward. And since we haven't had it for the summer season, so to hear it, so all of a sudden it's just not Dobin and me and whoever the liturgist is up here singing. All of a sudden, the voices just keep louder and louder as they keep coming in. It's part of the worship experience, and that they help with that with the music. Thanks for being back, guys. Appreciate it very much. As we continue in our gospel readings, though, we're in the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 7th chapter today, verses 24 to 37. Has two stories. The first paragraph is about the Syrophoenician woman, and the second one is about Jesus carrying the deaf man. Hear Mark's words. From there he set out, and he went away to the region of Tyre. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and she bowed down at his feet. Now, the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. And then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd, put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up into heaven, he sighed and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. May God bless this reading, hearing, and the understanding of His holy word. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what we have here today are two miracle stories, one right after the other. I'm going to focus more on the second one about the healing of the deaf man in the region of the Decapolis. And so when I look at texts to preach, I'm trying to figure out how we can get into the story so we can understand it. And the first one I think is easier because we can relate to the mother who's desperate for healing for her child. And but what about the deaf man? How about the healing of the deaf man? Most of us are not deaf. I mean, we might have a loss of hearing. It's not what it used to be. But I'm trying to relate to someone who is completely deaf. I had a cousin, an older cousin, who was born deaf. And she had to learn to read lips. And then she got the hearing devices in the day that went here, and they had little wires that came down. She wore, looked like a transistor radio on her chest so she could hear you. And it was how difficult it was for Pat to learn how to function in our world until technology came along and the little buds she could put in her ear. But how do we relate? Because we can't really do that. So I'm thinking maybe we're the friends in the story. It's interesting to see how many stories there are in the Gospels where people that Jesus healed did not come to him, but were brought to him by friends. And even in the first story, the girl didn't come. The mother came to Jesus, and even in that story. So maybe we're the friends, because that's what's going on in this story. But I think we also need to look at ourselves in another way, and it's important to realize that I think the deaf man represents something greater than just a lack of physical hearing. I think there's a spiritual hearing, a hearing of the heart, that we all struggle with at times. And I think that's what Jesus wants to heal. There are many times when we read scripture that people with perfectly good physical hearing don't hear God. Why? Well, the term we often use in scripture is described as hardness of the heart. If you go back to the Exodus story and the Pharaoh and Moses, and Pharaoh doesn't hear because his heart was hardened, is what it says. And he wouldn't listen to God nor to Moses. I think it's true of even people who are people of God. In Psalm 95, which we didn't read, but God's people are told not to harden their hearts, but to listen to God's voice. And that phrase is important enough that it ends up in the New Testament letter to Hebrews, who quotes it. And says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, as on the day of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors were put to the test. And he goes on and says, take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. We might be able to hear just fine, but the ears of our heart may not be. Because we don't hear God's voice just with our ears. I don't. Do you? We also hear with our heart. It's another sense of God's presence. So how do we listen to God's voice with the ears of our heart? First of all, it's difficult. I think more now than ever in this world in which we live, we're competing. We talk about competing with a lot of things, but we compete a lot with noisy world we live in, messages. There's TV, social media, the words that we read, the words that we hear. Our world is filled with words. Then we walk around and I'm as guilty as anybody else and I put a bud in my ear so I can listen to music or an audio file. You know, we're getting lots of voices that sometimes we don't hear God's voice in the midst of all of that that's going on. But the Bible tells us there's a deeper cause of our lack of hearing, and he talks about this hardness of heart. And sometimes that's referred to in Scripture as the hardness of heart is a sin. So that blocks our ears, that we can't hear God's word of hope. Sin shuts our eyes, that we don't really see around us to see the gifts and the beauty that God has given us, or the grace and the love of God that's right here. And sometimes just blocks our ears so that we don't hear that word of hope that we need to hear in this world. But most of all, I think it hardens our hearts sometimes. So Jesus, who came into the world, we say Jesus came into the world and became flesh to live among us. And I think his mission was, and still is to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that the voice of God can be heard, not just to us, but to everybody, with the ears of our heart. So Jesus knows what he's up against. When he quotes Isaiah, he says, "These people's heart have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. They have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart in turn. And I would heal them." Sometimes I wonder if our hearts have grown dull because we're just overwhelmed with this world in which we live, and not just with all the noise I just talked about before, but just with our everyday living and what we go through. So what do we do? And what did Jesus do? Well, and that story is pretty simple. Jesus took him to the side, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat, put his fingers on his tongue, and he looked up to God, and he says, "Ephphatha, be opened." And immediately the ears were opened, the tongue was released, he spoke plainly. Pretty straightforward. And then I look at that text and I say, well, what about me? What about us? How does that affect us? When my heart is hardened for whatever reason, it becomes more challenging. How does Jesus open our hearts? What does an Ephphatha moment look like when it involves the heart? How does Jesus open our hearts so that we can hear God's voice and hear this good news? So you've heard me talk a bit before about God moments, when we have that moment we know God is here. These are Ephphatha moments. It's the same idea of when you're opened to what happens when God comes into your life. So this is an Aramaic word, Ephphatha, that Jesus used to open the deaf man's ears. But what does that look like when it involves the heart? And so I thought, how do I explain that to you in illustrations that might make sense? How does Jesus do that? Well, the first thing that came to mind was Saul or Paul. The church I retired from full-time ministry, St. Peter and St. Paul, has a stained glass window that's behind the altar, takes up the whole wall, floor to ceiling, all the way across. Jesus is in the middle with his hands like this. Peter's under one, Paul's under the other, and all the imagery of Paul is there. So Paul is the most dramatic Ephphatha moment. You know, he had this conversion. But before that, he was an angry Pharisee. And he had threats, and he wanted to murder the Christians. He was seeking them out. That's why he's going to Damascus. He's going to go to arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem for persecution. And on the way, he has this moment when this light of heaven flashes and he hears a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" A dramatic Ephathrim moment. And it's a conversion, to be sure, when sometimes that's how Jesus opens our hearts. Sometimes. So I Googled, you know, we all do that today, and I didn't know the verbiage to use. You know, search only gives you what you look for. And so I didn't know if I should look for conversion moments, because Ephathrim moments aren't going to pop up. But one that did pop up was one of the fathers of the faith. It's St. Augustine. And he had an Ephathrim moment, but it was different than Paul's. He made a visit to a famous orator. His name was Ambrose. And Ambrose was a bishop and a famous preacher. And Augustine didn't really care about his theology. He just wanted to hear him speak because he was a great orator. And later he wrote that he began to love him, referring to Ambrose, not first as a teacher of the truth, for I had entirely despaired of finding that in a church, but he was a friendly man. And I got thinking about that. How many people in our lives have despaired about finding the truth in the church, but they desperately need a friend that doesn't need to talk religion to them? And so this friend began to soften Augustine's heart and prepare him for his Ephathrim moment. So later in the story, when he was writing his autobiography, Confessions, he said it happened one afternoon, he heard a voice, a child's voice that said, "Take up and read." When he looked around, all that was available was a Bible, so he picked it up and began to read it. He converted eventually to Christianity and became a priest and then a bishop and then a theologian. And he's probably one of the most influential people in the history of the church. And then I thought, well, we always talk about scripture, and then we talk about these folks from the past. Are there any more contemporary type people? Thomas Merton was considered by some to be the Augustine of the 20th century. And he wrote a famous autobiography that details his conversion just like Augustine did. But it was a little different for him. And his was more of one I could adapt to and understand. He graduated from college in New York City, had a degree in English. He was living the good life in New York. And a friend introduces him to a Hindu monk who was visiting in New York at the time. Merton was drawn to this monk, felt drawn to the spiritual side. And I sort of did a little bit of that when I was in college, having grown up in the church. You know, you sort of look at meditation and some other things in your journey of faith. But what this Hindu monk encouraged Merton to do was not to study Hinduism, but told him to reconnect to his Christian roots. And so Merton recounts this in his autobiography, The Seven Story Mountain. He said, "He did not generally put his words in the form of advice, but the one counsel he did give me is something that I will never easily forget. There are many beautiful mystical books written by the Christians. You should read St. Augustine's Confessions and The Imitation of Christ." So he went out, found the books, began to read about the Christian faith. Eventually he converted. He became a Roman Catholic, then a Trappist monk a few years after that. When he got to the monastery, the abbot ordered him to write, and he became one of the most important Christian writers of the 20th century. And he's some of the people that we read when we're in seminary. There are more I found online when I Googled that I could probably share. But what got to me was that, what do I do? What do we do? How do we understand those Ephathrim moments? I've not had a dramatic moment like that. Most of us probably haven't. Most of us have been Christians probably as long as we can remember, or we've had a faith. So we can't really understand that. But I think we still need those moments, those Ephathra moments when we know. We need that time when our hearts are softened again, that we hear again, maybe for the first time. It feels like the first time that we experience God. And for me, it's to all of a sudden I know how much God really loves me. Those moments don't happen all the time, but you really want them to. And I think God gives those to us in incredible ways when we remember. And I have to keep being reminded that, and part of what I do in my position for you, is I'm to be that reminder of how God's presence is here. And that Jesus did what he did for us so that nothing in this world can separate us ever from the love of God. So think about in your life when your heart was softened, when your eyes and your ears were opened, and you experienced God. It might have been in church. Could have been when you were reading the Bible. Maybe it was doing a devotional. Maybe it was other times. Maybe if through a friend, you were having a moment with a friend. Maybe it was a coincidence that you ran into somebody from your past and you reconnected. Maybe it was a beautiful sunset or a sunrise. You know, those things when you don't expect things to happen. Might have been at a concert, any concert. Any type of concert, how the music moved you. Or as I'm going to share with you a little bit later, the birth of a child. Those are all Ephathra moments when God shows you the power of love in the world. And I think we should be looking for them. We should ask for them. And we shouldn't get too wrapped up in what we do that we might miss them. Because I think we do. We get caught up in this busyness of living. And we miss those opportunities to share. Now for me, I'm not going to say that every time I shake your hand I have an Ephathra moment. But last Sunday when I had my butt planted over here because I wasn't walking real well, I missed greeting you. It's important to be in relationship, and maybe something will happen, maybe not. It doesn't make any difference, but you never know. I need to go back to the text real briefly. So what happened in this story, when Jesus opens the ears, he also releases the tongue, and it says that the man goes out and begins to proclaim zealously about what happened. So our tongues are released as well when we have that moment. Because you want to share it. To proclaim. And so sometimes when I've shared with folks, you know, why, when I ask you the question, why do you come here? What is important to you? Do you share that with others? Why or why not? There are all those moments when we can do that. So I'm not just asking you to have an Ephathra moment, to be open to those. But maybe you can be an Ephathra moment for someone else because you have experienced God. So, you know, look at how hope can be shared with others. Invite someone to lunch, to church. Share a text with them. Do you reach out to them? Do you share a quote? Do you talk about a book you've read? Anything that begins to open up a conversation where somewhere along the line, God becomes present. And then maybe those folks will hear through the ears of their heart as well. So as you continue this week, I'm just asking you to look for those moments, whether you experience it or whether you make it happen. Those are Ephathra moments where God will fill your life, your heart, that you will know that you were loved by God. To the glory of God. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today is from the Confessions of 1967. It's from the Presbyterian Church USA. It was in their, what they call their, it's not their book of worship, but it's like their book of worship. So I'm going to invite those who are able to please stand as we affirm our faith and then stay standing for our hymn. So let us affirm our faith together. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, fulfills a work of reconciliation. The Holy Spirit creates and renews the church as the community in which we are reconciled to God and to one another. The Spirit enables us to receive forgiveness as we forgive one another and to enjoy the peace of God as we make peace among ourselves. We believe that in spite of our sin, the Holy Spirit gives us power to become representatives of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the good news of reconciliation to all. You may be seated. As we come to God in prayer this day, I've got some joys and concerns that have been shared with me already. Are there any from the floor today? Okay. As always in the bulletin, there is that list of the homebound and the people we're praying for, and to send a card to that homebound person of the week. Birthdays and anniversaries are there as well. Last Sunday, I asked you to be praying for Donnie Carr. We thought he was going to have 3 stents. That got postponed. And so we ask continued prayer for him as well. I've been in touch with John Robson, our visitation pastor, and also Dan Wyangaisi, who is the pastor at First UCC. About Dr. Henry Marksberry, Reverend Marksberry. He's been one of my friends and mentors. And he's in hospice care. So we will let you know when and if that happens. Dan has, even though John goes to visit him, because John Henry was pastor here when I was at the church in Bromley back in the mid-80s. And he was also my supervisor when I did my clinical pastoral education back in the day. So the family has asked if and when that time comes, the funeral will be here. It's going to be held in this sanctuary. We also found out that Peggy Westland is also in hospice care as well. So continue to pray for her as well. I wanted you to pray for my cousin Donald Westermeyer. Tuesday, he's having a cardiocatheterization. He's got 70% one blockage, 100% in another. they're not real sure they can do it, and so bypass is on standby. So we'll see how that goes for him, and I ask prayers for him. Then we have a joy. Tom and Sue Williams, our great-grandparents again. Shepherd Ryan Young was born at 4 a.m. yesterday morning. 6 pounds, 12 ounces, 21 inches long. It's the first great-grandson they've got. So you got four now total?
Four total.
Four total. Congratulations to them and to mom as well. Baby's healthy. That's a good thing. That's an Ephathra moment right there. Okay. If there are no others, we will continue then to keep in mind our world, all the countries within it, what's going on within the United States, within our communities, within our own lives, to continue to remember that we continue to need to bring all those things to God this day. So let us pray, and as we do, let us settle ourselves down. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Breathe in, God. Let it out. Breathe in, God. Let it out. Breathe in. Oh God, for the world that we share, for the seasons that you give us, for the always changing world in which we live, we give you thanks, oh God, for all good things that you have brought before us. For joy of good works, we give you thanks. For surprises that astound us. For comfort in familiar meals, for smiles that are returned with smiles, for the endless variety of humanity. We thank you for the DNA we hold in common as one family of the human family, but also those families that are part of who we are in our lives. So we give you thanks, giver of all good things, and we thank you now. We thank you always, and we thank you for your presence with us in this time. Oh God, open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, that we can hold them dear in our hearts, that we can share them with those around us who need to hear it. And may those words be like your steadfast love. And can they endure forever and give us a grounding for our faith? Sometimes, oh God, we worry about others and how we may seem with them. Allow us instead to look at others just as other people of God. People who are on the journey. People who want to be noticed. People who need to be loved. People who need to know about you and your son, Jesus the Christ. So open our hearts and minds to the truth to share with them, that their hearts may be softened, that they might be able to hear what we share with them. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, who has gifted us with love and forgiveness and grace. So God, you have kept your promises to us. So help us keep our promises to you and to those around us. We ask that you be with those we have lifted aloud and silently this day. May your spirit be present with each of them in their need. Continue to be with those we have prayed for in the past and continue to pray for from our hearts. But most of all, God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. For he hears our prayers, he offers us our hope. And we offer this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
We would not steal for ourselves what God has entrusted to us for the benefit of our world neighbors. We would not claim as our own what God has loaned to us for our management in this lifetime. Therefore, we bring our offerings in joyful trust and obedient service. The ushers may now come forward.
Christ is
Please join me in our prayer of dedication. O God, you have sent your Son Jesus to do all things well. He opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. Open our hearts to be channels of your grace and our hands to be instruments of ministry for your honor and glory. Accept these gifts we present to you today and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. How many had an Ephphatha moment the first time they heard that hymn? And I'm up here singing with no words. You know there's 10 or 11 verses to that. We could have kept going. There are a bunch. But it means a feeling. It's a familiarity. I say this all the time. When we sing a hymn, you all know you sing it. Maybe it sang it. Maybe that's what we say. But it is. It comes from the heart because it meant something to you somewhere in your journey. Now today I'm going to make you get that bulletin back out unless you already noticed, because you're going to help me with the benediction today. Most of the time you just leave it in the pew. The hand of God has touched us, and we have known forgiveness and healing. We cannot help but share our experiences and proclaim the joy of your healing. We have heard anew the testimony of God's word, and we have been moved to keep God's commandments. We have received the insight we have sought. God's promises have steadied our footsteps. We have been empowered as doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us act our faith. Go forth with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.